Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Word of God. Faith is a funny thing, isn't it? What makes the difference between believing and not believing? For instance, you can take a family where there are several children and they're raised in the same household, same parents, same faith, and one of the children might grow up to have faith and another might not. What makes that difference? I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the one that I have placed my hope in, his gospel. I'm a pastor. I've staked my life on the fact that this good news is real and worth believing. But I also have to confess to you, I don't know if I really should from up here, but I'm going to, that I can't prove it. I cannot prove that God exists. I cannot prove that Jesus is the Son of God. It's my belief, it's my hope, but I can't prove it. There are lots of arguments for God. There's lots of philosophical arguments for God. There's good reason from Scripture to believe in God. There's historical reasons where we've seen God at work. There's lots of arguments for God, but they're just arguments. And for every argument, there's also a counter-argument. In my own life, I've experienced the blessings of having God in my life. I have felt the assurance of God's presence. I have felt the assurance of being loved by God, something that I don't believe could have just come from inside me. I've seen prayers answered. I've seen God change my heart when I couldn't change it. I've seen God change situations I didn't believe could be changed. I've seen God at work through ministry and pastoral care situations. I've seen the blessings of God, God providing for my family and me and for the church ministry. But I also know that none of that is proof, right? It could have just been coincidence, some of these things. Even a clock that's battery has died is still right twice a day, so maybe it's just the random coincidence that I'm reading into. I could also say that it's true that I want to believe, and so maybe my mind and my heart is trying to produce that evidence and manufacture those feelings for myself because I want it so badly. I know that that's possible. I can't prove that God exists. Science can't prove that God exists. But it's also just as true that you can't prove that God doesn't exist. There is no scientific evidence that can prove that God isn't there. And so we have this central question to so many people's lives, and you can't prove it one way or the other. What allows some people to make that leap and others not? I had a friend back in college who was very interested in religion. He was a religious studies major, as was I. And in fact, we got to know each other because we were both doing an independent study learning Hebrew so that we could read the Old Testament in the original language. But he was agnostic. Agnostic is where you're not sure if there is a God, but you're also not sure if there's not a God, and so you just decide not to decide. That's being agnostic. And one time he asked me about why I believed, and I shared my faith. I shared some of the things I just said now, how I've seen God in my life. And he said to me, I wish I could believe like that. He talked about how he wished that he could have that sense of assurance and conviction and the sense of purpose and love that a believer can have. But he also said, I just can't. There was a part of him that could not deny that he just wasn't sure that he believed. One of the other things that he told me, though, was that if he did believe, he would be sure he was reading the Bible constantly. He couldn't understand how Christians could say we believe in God and that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet that we're fundamentally uncurious about what God has said to us. And that if he believed, he would be reading that constantly because he would want to know what God has said to us. But I've met other people, too, who say, I wish I could believe like that. Why can't we sometimes? There's a common illustration of faith that has to do with the African impala. It's an amazing animal, and it, I understand, can jump 10 feet into the air, and in a single bound can cover over 30 feet in length. And yet this amazing animal, which can leap 10 feet in the air, 30 feet in distance, can easily be contained by just a 3-foot wall. Why is that? This animal that could easily leap over that wall won't, because it won't leap unless it can see where its feet are going to land. And so if it can't see over the wall to what's on the other side, the animal will not leap over that wall. The same with faith, that sometimes that leap to believe in God is just one leap too far. That for many of us, if we can't see where our feet are going to land, then we just can't bring ourselves to make that jump. But here's the thing. Faith is so much more than just the answer to the question, do I believe God is real? Faith is so much more than just whether or not you believe God exists. That's an important part of it, but it's not even close to the whole of it. For a long time as a young Christian, I thought that that was the whole of my faith, was trying to muster up the courage and energy and belief to say that I believed God was real. But doing that and staying there is kind of like being invited to a party and then just staying at the doorway, right? Maybe you're a little inside the doorway, maybe you're a little bit outside the doorway, or maybe you're standing in the actual doorway, but you're missing the party that's going on over here. Faith is the party. It's that relationship of love and joy with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of believers. And the doorway is just the passageway to get to that. I realized that at some point I needed to let that question be settled in my life, knowing that there would still be doubt, that I still couldn't prove it, but that I needed to stake my life on something. And so I needed to let that be settled and get on with living in the party. Our story today is about Thomas, who wouldn't believe at first until Jesus came and showed himself to Thomas as well. And we're told at the end of the story that this was told so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that believing we may what? Have life in his name. Believing in Jesus is only part of it. It's life in his name that we're after. Whether you believe in God or not, we all put our faith in something. In order to lead a life, you have to place your faith in something, whether it's basing on what society tells you, basing it on your own self and judgment, based on God or something else. We all put our faith sooner or later in something in order to live our life. And the question is, what you are placing your faith in, does it give you life? Because in Christ, we're called to a belief that leads to life in his name. I think maybe a better illustration for faith comes from an old story of the great Blondin. He was a famous tightrope walker who one day, to show his amazing skill and do something really impressive, he stretched a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he proceeded to walk across that tightrope with the gusting wind and the mist from the water coming up and making the surface of the tightrope slippery, and with a long drop down below with the falls and the rocks and everything far down below him. And he proceeded to amaze everyone as he walked across the tightrope and back. And the crowd went wild and cheered. And he said, now, how many of you believe that I can do this with a wheelbarrow? And the crowd went wild again. They cheered, we believe you can do it, Blondine. And so he took a wheelbarrow and he walked across the tightrope. I can barely balance a wheelbarrow on the land, but he is doing it across the tightrope. And he comes back. And he says, now, how many of you believe I can do it with a load of potatoes in the wheelbarrow? It's getting harder. There's more weight now. And the crowd is chanting, we believe you can do it. And so again, he loads up the wheelbarrow with the potatoes and he walks across the tightrope and back. And the crowd's going crazy. And he says, now, how many of you believe I can do this with a person inside the wheelbarrow? Now, this would be the most amazing feat yet, because not only would it be the weight of the person in there, but what if the person moves just a little bit? It would throw the balance off, right? And what if that person panicked in the middle of going across the falls? You'd have to trust that the great Blondine can not only walk across, but could get this person across safely and back too. But the crowd had seen what he could do, and they're cheering for him. We believe, we believe. And the great Blondine said, okay, who will volunteer? And the crowd went silent. It's one thing to believe that someone can do something. It's another thing to believe that they're able to do it with your life in their hands. That's faith. Not just believing that God exists, not just believing that Jesus is Lord, not even just believing that he is able, but entrusting your life into his care, to have life through him, to believe that he is able to carry your life across the dangerous tightrope with the winds blowing and the mist there and treacherous footing and all of that, and to believe that even if you have a crisis in the middle, that Jesus is strong enough and able enough to carry you across over and back, that he was able to cross the chasm of death and come back in his resurrection, and that we can trust ourselves into his hands to do it with us too. That's faith. Not just belief, but trust. So what do we do with doubt? When we wish we could believe but can't. Or maybe we're not even so sure we wish we believe. Today's story is often called the story of doubting Thomas because he didn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead. But I think maybe a better, more accurate title would be Reasonable Thomas. Because Thomas was just being reasonable. Dead people don't come back to life. That's not a thing that happens very often. And so when Thomas is told by the other disciples, we have seen the Lord, he responds like any one of us would respond, with doubt. I'll believe it when I see it. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the story of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection. It was the evening of Easter day, and Jesus appeared to the disciples behind locked doors. And he said, peace be with you. And he showed them the marks in his hands and his side to prove that it really was him. And he said, peace be with you again. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he commissioned them to go out with his authority back into the world. And it's this amazing experience. But in our story today, we learn that one of the disciples wasn't there, that Thomas wasn't present when this happened, and we don't know where he was. Maybe he was out running errands. Maybe he was staying with relatives for a couple nights. Maybe he was still in hiding and didn't even realize the rest of the disciples had gotten back together again. Who knows what he was doing? All we know is that when Jesus came, Thomas wasn't there. And so when he comes back, the other disciples say, we have seen the Lord. And he says, no way. Now, it's easy to judge Thomas, but none of the disciples believed until they saw. Remember, Mary Magdalene had come running earlier on Easter day and had announced, I have seen the Lord, the same words. And none of the disciples believed her until Jesus appeared. So Thomas is no different than any of the other believers in needing to see Jesus before he believes that Jesus is risen. And he is no different than many of us. The resurrection is something that stretches the mind. Can something like this really happen? And so in many ways, this story is told to us because Thomas is a stand-in for you and me. We're asked to believe in something amazing, but we weren't firsthand witnesses. Like Thomas, we're asked to believe based on what someone else has said through the ages of tradition in the church, through the pages of Scripture. We're asked to believe because someone else said they saw him. And it's natural to have doubt. So Thomas is a stand-in for us. You know, the resurrection is at the center of our faith as Christians. Either Jesus died and rose again, or he did not. If he did rise again, then he truly is the Son of God, and then it means he really did mean the things that he said. He really is the way and the truth and the life, and that his death on the cross actually accomplished something. If he didn't rise again, then he's just another man who talked about God, lived, and died. Either he rose again or did not. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then our faith is useless, and that we are above all people most to be pitied. So Thomas is a good stand-in for us. Can we really believe this? But there's more going on with Thomas than just rational questioning. Did you notice that? We see that in the emotion of his words. He doesn't just say, "Ah, come on, guys. He can't be serious." He doesn't say, "Well, I'll believe it when I have some factual evidence and some empirical proof." No. He says, "Unless I see the marks in his hands and put my fingers into them, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." The words that he uses are strong words. It would maybe better be translated, "Unless I thrust my fingers and my hand into his wounds. Unless I jam them in there, I am not going to believe." These are words of someone who is angry or maybe even hurt. How dare you tell me he is alive? I think it's worth talking about the pain of disbelief and doubt. Thomas had been following Jesus just like the others. He loved Jesus. He placed his hope in Jesus, and he thought that he saw his hope die on the cross. And now he's slow to believe again. For many of us, when our faith disappoints us, God didn't answer that prayer, or it feels like God abandoned us, didn't show up when we needed God, or we don't see how God's at work, when our faith gets shaken and we don't know what to believe again, we are afraid to put ourselves out there again. We're afraid to have that hope be disappointed again. And so we cover that up with absolutes. Unless I have real proof, unless God personally comes and grabs me by the shoulder and makes me believe, I will never believe. Unless God gives me a sign and writes my name in the stars, I will never believe. Maybe there was some rejection underneath Thomas's response too. Some of us sometimes will see other people who it just seems so easy for them. Right, they have such a beautiful faith, and they have such assurance and hope, and it seems to work for them, and you just can't have that yourself. And you wonder, God, why is it so easy for them? Why can't I have something like that? And then we start to wonder, God, why didn't you choose me? Why did you choose that person and not me? Am I not good enough, God? Why didn't you come and give me faith? Why did you give it to other people? Thomas could easily have been thinking, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, why did he come at a time when Thomas was gone? Why did Jesus come at a time that would leave Thomas out? Didn't Jesus love him too? And so there can be a feeling of rejection underneath doubt and disbelief, not just the rational brain, but the heart saying, God, where were you? Where have you been, God? Don't you care about me? And we cover that up with the vow. I think there's good evidence that that's what's going on in your life when you can find the vow in your life. Unless this, I will never that. I will never go through this again unless this happens for me. It's a way of adding certainty and absolutes where you feel anything but. It's a way of covering up that vulnerability and insecurity and uncertainty and doubt and saying, well, I'm feeling uncertain, but I'm going to tell you something that sounds really certain. Look for the vow as evidence of a heart that's hurting. But Jesus wasn't done with Thomas. He is not done with us. Because 8 days later, Jesus came and appeared to the disciples again, and this time Thomas was there. And Jesus said, just as he said the first time when he appeared to the other disciples, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, come, put your hands, your fingers in the mark in my hands. See the marks. Put your hand into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." In other words, Jesus says back to Thomas the exact words Thomas had been saying. It's kind of like when you are talking bad about somebody behind their back and you turn around and you see that they were there the whole time and heard every single word. There's just no going back from that. Right? Jesus knew what Thomas had said. And you think, well, maybe Thomas is in trouble, but notice the first thing Jesus said was, "Peace be with you." And secondly, there's no rebuke from Jesus, there's an invitation. "You have said that this is what you would need to believe, then come and do it." Jesus even uses that same strong word, "Come, jam your hands into my side. Don't doubt, but believe." We have here a Savior, a shepherd who knows his sheep, who even though Jesus wasn't visibly present, Jesus knew what was going on in the life of his disciple. Jesus knows what's going on in the life of you, his disciples, right now. He knows. And he came not in anger, but to invite. "If this is what you need to believe, then come and find what you need in me." That we're allowed to come and participate and receive from him instead of anger at us. We know that Jesus is a good shepherd because even in this story, he's already providing for you and me across the ages. Because it says to Thomas, "You saw, and because you saw, you believe. But blessed are the ones who believe without seeing." He's already providing a point of contact for you and me in our doubts too. You notice that Jesus came back for Thomas. He had already appeared to the others. He came back for Thomas. Because he's the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And he's the one who goes after us when we are lost to call us back to him and to find what we need. And he provides for us already. Thomas responds in the story. Jesus says this, and Thomas simply says, "My Lord and my God." It's one of the most clear confessions of faith in the Bible. One of the few times a human being in the Bible gets it right that Jesus is not only Messiah and Lord, but that he's also God. That he is repeating what we've learned in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ. That from the beginning, Jesus has been with God and is God, and he has now come into the world to show us God. And Thomas, because of his doubt, because of his wrestling, when he does see Jesus, has a clearer faith than all the rest. That he is able to put into words what no one else to this point has. "My Lord and my God, I see in you, the risen Lord, the full expression of who God is." Doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is not even the opposite of faith. Doubt is an important part of faith. Faith, by definition, is belief in the things you can't see or prove, so it has to involve some doubt. And in fact, it's by wrestling with our doubt, struggling with our questions, examining our faith, that we come out stronger on the other side, standing on solid ground and a clearer vision of Christ. I will go so far as to say it is the unexamined faith that's weak. It's the faith that is unwilling to wrestle with the real doubts and questions, that is like an ostrich sticking its head into the sand. The ostrich isn't hidden, it's just fooling itself. The unexamined faith is weak because it's saying, "I'm afraid that if I were to question this faith, it would crumble and fall apart. That if I were to put God to honest questions and search the truth, that it wouldn't hold up." That's fear-based faith. Fear that it's not true and I've got to shut everything out in order to believe it. But faith, if it's in the truth, if Jesus is the truth, then it should hold up to questioning. It should hold up to honest wrestling. It should hold up to doubt, so that when we go through it, it does bring us out firmer and stronger on the other side. When we don't question our faith, that's when we're unprepared for the storms of life and the crisis that knocks you to your feet. Because you have a faith that may be based on some false assumptions and some unclear visions of who God is. It's when we are standing on Christ that we're on solid ground for whatever may come our way. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. It's a part of faith. So we look at the story of Thomas and we look at our own doubts and we say, well, but Thomas got to see Jesus at the end of the story. What about us who don't? Well, this story is still speaking to us two things. Number one, Jesus appears to Thomas because Thomas is still there. Did you notice that? Thomas is told by the others, we've seen the Lord. He refuses to believe. 8 days later, Jesus appears again, and who's there? Thomas is there. He could have left. When he refused to believe, he could have said, I'm out of here. You guys are getting ridiculous. I can't be around you. You need to accept reality. Jesus is gone. He could have bailed. He could have been mad at them, but he's still there. You think about how uncomfortable it would have been for him sometimes. It would have been like early in the morning when someone is just a little bit too chipper and you haven't had your coffee yet. Or it would have been like going through a really rough time and being around a bunch of people who are celebrating and happy. These disciples have seen the risen Lord. They're excited. They're on fire. They're ready to go. And Thomas is left out of that experience and that enthusiasm, and yet he's still there. Also notice the community didn't kick him out either. They didn't say, Thomas, either believe or get out. No, he's still there, and they're still with him. And because of that, when Christ appeared, he was there to receive him. Sometimes that's what faith is sticking around even when you don't have the faith yourself. I'm not talking about being dishonest or faking it. Thomas wasn't faking it. He was out and clear that he didn't believe. But he stuck around anyway. Sometimes sticking around allows the community to hold each other up, that you can believe for me when I don't have faith, and I can believe for you when you don't have faith, and together we experience Christ in our midst. He stuck around and as a result experienced Christ. But secondly, did you notice that the one thing Thomas insisted he would need, he didn't need after all? Thomas insisted, unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. But did you notice that even though Jesus invited him to do it, the Bible never tells us that he actually did. Jesus comes, tells him, come, put your fingers and hands in my wounds. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. The one thing he thought he needed in order to believe. He didn't need so much after all. Sometimes we think that our hearts are like a lock and key and that there's only one kind of key that could ever unlock that heart. And yet Jesus is one who specializes in showing up into locked rooms. And that we don't need the key when we have Jesus himself. That he offers us who he is. And the things that we swore we would need in order to believe. I'd need my loved one back. I'd need a sign in the sky. I'd need something like that. Turn out to not be so important after all. Part of the point of the story is that real faith is possible even when you didn't see Jesus firsthand. This story is for us who weren't there as witnesses but believe based on what we have heard. That real faith is possible because we experience not proof, but we experience presence, the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that presence is just as real as the presence that Thomas got. He didn't need to touch Jesus anymore when he experienced Christ's presence, and that presence is available to us. Our faith is just as real, just as legitimate as those first disciples who saw it with their own eyes. The things we thought we needed, we don't need so much when Jesus is there. Faith and doubt, it's not just a switch that you turn on or off. It's not an all or nothing thing. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a relationship. And Christ invites us to come and find in Him what it is that we need. He is the one who comes and searches for us when we're lost. And He gives us Himself so that we might believe He is the Messiah and the Son of God, and so that in believing we might have life in His name. This is the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Holy God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your tenderness and Your love. Lord, You know that our hearts are weak. You know how we wrestle, God, the questions we have, the doubts that we have, but also the love that You have planted in us. We believe, God. Help our unbelief. Help us to know You and love You and experience Your presence through the Holy Spirit. Help us to hold on to each other even when it's easier to let go. Help us to find in You what it is that we need. We lift to You those honest doubts and questions. And yet we believe, Jesus, that You are able. That You have crossed over to death and back to life, and that You are able to bring us with You. God, right here, right now, we are moved by Your Holy Spirit to place ourselves into Your care and to say, You are our Lord and our God. That we put our trust in You to receive Your salvation and forgiveness, to be made alive again, to be brought back from the ways that we wander, to have hope even when we don't have proof. God, we lift up to You those hurts and worries that we carry with us. God, our loved ones for whom we are burdened today, our own pains and wounds. Lord, that by what You went through, Your wounds, by them we are healed. I pray for healing for those recovering from surgery, from broken bones, who are fighting cancer, who are recovering from a car accident, Lord, whose bodies are not working the way that they should. We pray for Your mercy, strength, and healing. Abba, we pray for those who are discouraged, who struggle with mental illness and isolation and rejection. And God, pray that You would be their comfort, our comfort. Lord, let this community be a loving and open community for everyone, where everyone can come as we are and be lifted up by You. God, we pray for justice in our land, for an end to those things that divide, the ways in which we rob each other of our humanity. God, let us live as the beloved community in You. Put an end to discrimination and racism and hatred and fear, God. Let Your church start to live the life You've called us to live. God, we lift up to You our mission as a church. We pray for Your blessing to go out through our Fiesta event and through all that we're doing for that. We pray, God, that You would enable us to reach Your world and Your community. Let Your light shine in us, God. Thank You, God, for loving us so well. We love You. In Jesus' name.